We tonight have a very important subject before us. And I don't know how many people in here tonight are married and how many of those of you that are not married. But what we have to say can help every individual person. It can help those who are married because the Lord isn't just, I believe and convinced, not just satisfied with us having a mediocre marriage or a mediocre home, but having a home that will reach a zenith of happiness. And perhaps if you're not married and you are single, the things that we have to say tonight can also help you in the terms of the principles that will help you in other relationships, but can also help you in assisting maybe a troubled marriage or a difficult home life situation for somebody. You may find yourself in a position or a situation where someone has come to you at work or at school who's having to deal with a great number of problems and difficulties. Maybe their wife or their husband, and they're having difficulties in their marriage relationship, or maybe their parents are fighting something. What can you do to help? Tonight, the things that you learn, hopefully, from the Word of God will be able to assist you in helping other people. Now, our subject tonight deals with the topic, having a vital, happy home. I have yet to meet anybody that has set out to say, I want to be unhappy. I want to have a miserable, unhappy life and a miserable, unhappy marriage and a home life that is filled with dismay and people that are discontent and that are malcontent in the home life. I haven't yet met anybody like that. Everybody that I've ever talked to has wanted to have a happy home. They wanted to have a home where there was peace and love and joy and contentment there. Happiness beyond belief and joy beyond compare. Well, I firmly believe that the Bible furnishes us completely into every good work. It is all sufficient. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a hallmark passage that most of us in the church have memorized. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has given us what we need. He has given us the keys and the elements to provide for us a happy, successful home. A home that is filled with peace and joy. And tonight, we're going to explore some of those principles. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Through the knowledge of His Word. And regrettably, many people of our world who are seeking happiness and love and peace and joy in the home are looking other places, and they're not looking in the very place that can provide them the answers that they are so desperately seeking. Tonight our text is going to focus upon a series of verses out of Colossians, the third chapter, that I believe if, as we begin to analyze and begin to exegete that particular passage, we're going to see there that there are several principles that will help us and that will enable us, by means of the Word of God, to be able to do what we need to do in God's designed home. And I want to emphasize that it indeed is a home designed by God. It's the first divine institution ever created in the Garden of Eden. And God made both Adam and Eve, and He brought them together to live in holy matrimony, to live in a union called marriage. The home is God designed it. If God designed the home, then we ought to think about or talk about asking God from His holy word how it is that we're going to maintain happiness in the home. And so Colossians chapter 3 will be our proof text for tonight. And I want us to analyze these verses. You may think this is perhaps a strange series of verses to go to deal with the home. And you can perhaps see, well, maybe verses 18 and following would make application here. But really, verses 1 through 17 certainly do, and 18 through 21 also do as well. And I'm going to show you just exactly what I mean here in just a moment. But God's design for the home in terms of its happiness and peace, number one, brethren and friends tonight, begins by having some selfless saints. Notice what He says in chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That is, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you've been raised with Him, Colossians 2 verse 12 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein we are raised with Him by faith of the operation of God. That is, one who by faith has been baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38, in a watery grave of baptism, baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. They come up out of that water, a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. They're now a part of the body of Christ. And as raised people, Here's how I want you to be. I want you to seek the things that are above. And so being a selfless saint involves, number one, denying self. Denying self. Notice what else he says. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And so in order to be a selfless saint, we're going to have to have some people that are willing to deny themselves. And how true is that in marriage, isn't it? We think about two individuals that come from two different backgrounds and they blend their lives together in harmony and unity as God intends for it to be. In order for that sort of happiness to exist, we're going to have some people who are willing to put self aside and make Jesus the authority and the ruler and the Lord of their life. It begins there, folks. It begins by people saying, it's no longer I that lives anymore, but now Christ lives in me. And the life that I once lived in the flesh, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. It begins by individuals in the home saying, my aspirations and my desires and my thoughts are on heavenly things, not on earthly things. That's where a lot of our trouble begins, when we get so enthralled by and our imaginations are fixed upon the things of this earth, and we begin to take in the things of this life, and we feed our souls, our minds, the philosophies of the world, the psychologies of men, and we feed our mind what's on the television and all that our friends are saying instead of what God is saying. It begins by people saying, we need to set our affections, our desires, our aims on things that are heavenly, not on things that are on this earth. And so we've got to have some people that are willing to deny self. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow. If a person isn't willing to deny themselves, they're not going to incorporate these very principles that we're going to discuss here in just a moment that will help us in having the kind of home that we're talking about tonight. You've got to swallow pride. You've got to admit that you're not what you ought to be in some areas, and that you need to improve. You need to repent of the things that you've done and change your life. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. As Paul begged and besought of those brethren at Rome. And so, a part of having selfless saints involves denying self, seeking first the kingdom of God. And let me sort of encourage our young people here for just a moment. I don't believe personally that it is a sin to marry a non-Christian, but I do believe that it is completely unwise. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I believe that if you'll truly be wise, if you'll truly want to go to heaven, you're going to find someone that's going to help you get there. You're going to find someone else who has a like passion and a like desire for heavenly things. It's so difficult to go through this life and face the temptations that we face. And then we think about marriage and the problems that can occur in marriage. And then to think about having a spouse that is not a Christian. I have a cousin who is now divorced. She put away her mate because he had committed fornication. And she's now free to marry, but for about 15, 17 years, she lived in misery and sorrow. She tried her best to be the kind of wife that was in subjection to her husband that Titus spoke about in 1 Peter chapter 2 or 1 Peter chapter 3. And she tried her best, but he wouldn't have anything to do with church. Wouldn't have anything to do with studying the Bible. And she was miserable. She was miserable. She'd made a decision many years ago, you see, that had affected 15, 17 years of her life. Because she just wanted to get married. Everybody else was getting married and was tempted by that. If you're about to get married, ask yourself, is this the kind of person that I want to spend the rest of my life with, realizing that every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night and every Sunday night, I'm going to have to wake up and face this discouragement from the other person saying, do you have to go again tonight? Do you have to go again this morning? Why don't you stay here? I realize that there have been some who have been able to convert their mates through their steadfastness, through their subjection, as Peter spoke about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Brethren, we certainly are making an unwise decision when we do that. And so we need to realize that having the kind of home that people are wanting and longing for and begging for begins with finding a mate that is compatible with you spiritually. The kind of person that's going to help you go to heaven. Oh, it's so important that we find that. And so we've got to have, in order to have happy homes, selfless saints that are willing to deny self. And then notice verses 5 and following. And here's some real practical information here that is going to help us to kind of have the home that God wants. In verses 5 and following, in order to be a selfless saint, we have to be willing to put to death certain members here upon this earth. Mortify, that's the King James word, for put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here are some things that we have to put to death. What's that? Well, fornication, that's sexual relationships outside of the boundaries of marriage. You want to destroy the home, you want to destroy a relationship, completely and utterly erode the trust and the faith that is within husbands and wives, then you go outside the boundaries of marriage and you commit fornication. That'll destroy a marriage. And oh yes, I know that forgiveness can be extended and often, and it should, as we try to build this home together. But you need to realize that here are some things that have to be put to death. Uncleanness and these evil desires that creep up within us. And notice now, verse number 6 and 7. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also must put off these anger. What has to be put to death in a home in order for a home to exist that is healthy and a home that is according to the Word of God? We have to put off anger and wrath. Now, what kind of words are those? Now, is there anything sinful about being angry about things? No, there's righteous indignation. There are some things that we ought to be upset about. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be angry at the injustice that's going on in our society. We ought to be angry at the false doctrines that have permeated our congregations and our very homes. What kind of wrath and anger is he talking about here in terms of the principles that are really going to help us? Well, there are two different Greek words here that talk about really two kinds of anger. One is the kind of anger that is deep-seated wrath. That just stays there. The kind of person that's mad at the world and angry about everything. And then there's the kind of anger that he's mentioning here that is like a flame that just all of a sudden just, you know, envelops up into a big, large brush fire out of nowhere. That's rage. There was a sister at the Southwest congregation not long ago who was on her way to Bible class. Wednesday morning, ladies' Bible class. And she was traveling down Interstate 35 and was trying to drive the speed limit, and all of a sudden she could see out of her rearview mirror a guy come up from behind her and just get right on her back bumper. I mean, he was just doing this, and he wanted her to get out of the way. And so finally, he went around her and got around her, and I guess he was going to teach her a lesson, you know. And he just kind of slowed down to about 40, and she thought, "My, what is going on here?" And she saw her exit. You know, she knew her exit was coming up in a while, so and she wanted to be at Bible class on time, and so she went around him and got up and she turned off. Well, when she turned off, she looked in her rearview mirror and that guy was right on her tail again. And I mean, he was like this, and she started driving faster and faster and faster down a residential street, and they were just exceeding the speed limit. She was trying to get away from him, and she thought, "I got to get to a public place." And so she pulled into a Walgreens and thought, "If I could just go through the drive-thru pharmacy and yell at someone to, you know, call 911. That would help." And so before she could even get to the drive-thru window, he pulled in front of her and blocked her in. He jumped out of his car, began screaming and yelling and cursing at her, and ripped off her license plates. This is a true story. Ripped her license plates off her car. I don't know why, but I guess just he had to destroy something. And she was trying to, thought maybe he was going to get in the car, and she tried to get away, and he slammed her door on her car arm. She has big bruises all up and down her arm. He got in the car and took off. And so they reported to the police. And you know what the police called it? Road rage. Rage is happening in our society like that. But you know what? It's happening in our homes. It's happening among some good brethren who don't know how to deal with conflict. Who don't know how to deal with the problems that are in the home. And so they're not ruled and dominated by the Word of God, letting God's peace rule in their heart. And as a result, you just can't believe the kinds of things that are happening. Young lady shows up on our door one Sunday afternoon, covered in mud. Covered in mud. She was a member of the church. Much to our surprise, I said, "Well, come in, what's the matter?" And her husband had thrown her in the mud. It all started at the church service Sunday morning. He was holding the psalm book. She didn't like the way he was holding it, too far over, kept pulling it back and forth. You ever did that? Not holding it just right. And so they're pulling it back and forth, and just sort of started a little something like that, you know. Something so insignificant, so mundane. And they started going down the road, and they finally just got worse and worse after service was over, and they started talking down the road, and they started screaming at one another about the way they'd been in the past, and she'd done this and that. Finally, she said, "You let me out." And he said he was going to take care of this. And so he pulled off the side of the road. She jumped out of the car, started running. And he ran after her and was going to keep her from running. She turned around and just whopped him. And his natural reaction was just throw her down. Two Christians. You say it couldn't happen. I know both of those families. I know the environment in which they were raised. Why am I telling you this? Because you need to understand, I think, that some of our people need help. And what they need is the Word of God. And what we've got to have are some people that are willing to sit down and talk about some of these principles right here that are not just going to help members of the church at large in terms of our relationship one with another as we come together on Sunday. These principles, friends and brethren, will help us in the home. We've got two individuals. What are they? They're Christians in the home. And here are some principles that they are to abide by, things that are put to death. And so that demands that you and I be in control of our emotions, that we be in control of our spirit, of our mind, that we just don't think anything we want to think and just say anything that we want to say. You have a God-given responsibility to control yourself. And oh, how things can escalate and become so utterly ridiculous and sinful. And so it demands each of us beginning to put away these kinds of things. And folks, the only way I know that we can be able to begin to change our lives is to incorporate the Word of God. As the psalmist said, "I have hid the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We've got to read and we've got to study. We've got to implant God's Word there that is able to save our soul. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. And so I'm telling you that if you'll turn a mirror on your soul tonight, and you'll turn a mirror on your soul every day of your life, you'll read the Word of God. As James says, it is like a man who beholds himself in a natural glass. He goeth away and forgets what manner of man he was. We need to be constantly reminded of the kind of attitudes and characteristics that we are to possess in our life. Anger and wrath need to be put away from us. It's not like Jerry told me about on the phone before I came down here. He says, "You know, I want you to know that I've got my wife in subjection. I had her on her knees the other day." I thought, "My, Jerry, that's pretty... How in the world do you do that?" And I got up here tonight and I asked Barbara, and I said, "Jerry said he had you on your knees. How did he do that?" He said, "Yeah, he had me on my knees all right. And I was yelling at him to get out from under that bed. Come out and fight like a man, you coward." Well, oh, that really didn't happen. But you can kind of see the anger and the wrath that we're talking about that needs to be put away from us in order to have happy homes. And then notice what he says. Blasphemy. That's railing accusation. If you turn back, I thought appropriate some other passages that really bear on what we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Isn't that a great passage? That is, you be careful what you say. And let these things, filthy communication, be put away from you. They can destroy and tear down relationships. They can hurt. Did you know the proverb writer had a great deal to say about how we communicate to one another? Last year when I was here, I spoke on a similar subject, and we looked at some of those passages, extremely practical. Things like, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger," Proverbs 15, verse 1. Now, good people and friends, if we'll apply that principle, it will help you in your marriage. But the minute you begin to clamor, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What's that? That's an outcry of shouting. Someone says, yeah, that's kind of what the preacher's doing right now, shouting at me. But it's an outcry of shouting. That ever happened in your home? You got so mad at one another, you're yelling and screaming. You think anybody heard anything going on? All they heard, what they heard was noise. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a time in which a firm, strong voice needs to be heard. And especially to our children when they need discipline. They need a strong voice sometimes. But what about this clamor? You see, this railing accusation and this outcry of shouting and the kind of thing that goes on in a lot of people's homes. You know, you've lived next door to some of those people. Heard people screaming and cursing. I was living in an apartment in San Marcos one time and I was studying. It was late at night. And some people lived below us and it was quiet. I didn't have any stereo on or anything like that. And all of a sudden, I heard some doors start slamming. There's a couple that lived down there. And screaming, cursing, and shouting. Well, I was getting nervous, you know. What am I going to do? Is it going to be a gunshot here in just a moment? And I tell you what, that's what goes on in the world. And I'm afraid it goes on in some of our homes. And it ought not to be so. And so the Bible speaks to these things. And you put away this kind of information. You put away these kinds of things. Put them to death. Lie not one to another. You see, you're not to lie to each other. That'll break down trust. Speak truth. Now, husbands, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, Brother Moore, now, sometimes I get in trouble when I speak the truth to my wife because she says, do I look good in this dress? And you know you may not like that particular dress. And what are you going to say? Well, you've got to speak the truth. Well, see, now here's where you've got to be smart. You've got to be like the proverb writer. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You've got to be careful what you say. And be wise and think about this and just say, you know, what I love this dress in here that you have over here. That one's a beautiful dress. If she's asking your opinion about it. Don't say, oh, that's the ugliest thing I ever saw in my life. Oh, you look so terrible in it. You know, we need to think about what we say. And be careful. But tell the truth, but be wise as we speak to one another. And so you put off these things, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. This is what characterizes the world, and we can see it, don't we? Uncleanness, evil desires, and wrath, and filthy communication, lying, all of those things characterize the world. And look what the world has. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Look at what the world has. Marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce. People that are unhappy. They don't like the marriage, so they go try an alternate so-called lifestyle. They try that. They try everything. And people are miserable. And it's so sad that they could just turn to the Word of God and find the answers that they need that'll help them to have happy lives. And so to be a selfless saint, we're going to have to put to death. We're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to put to death some of these principles here or some of these sins that are all of these sins that are mentioned here. And then notice verses 12 and following. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved people, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We have to display the attributes of Christ. Jesus was long-suffering. Jesus was meek. Jesus would forbear. Jesus was kind and He was humble. And what we've got to display are these attributes, you see, renewed after the image of Him, verse 10, that created Him. We need to be like God. In order for our marriage to work, we're going to have to put on some characteristics. In order for happiness to exist in the home, in order for children to get along and children to get along with their parents and parents with their children, we're going to have to incorporate these characteristics, these attributes. Notice, and look, think about how they will help us in the home. Kindness. Oh, how a kind act will soften a heart. Humbleness of mind, not thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. Meekness, that strength that's grown tender. And men, here's one that you need to possess. You're to be the leader in the home. You're the head of the house. You're the head of the home. But what should characterize your leadership? Meekness, strength grown tender. And long suffering, to suffer long. And boy, we've all got some quirks and personality problems, don't we? Some people like to snore a lot. You know, I say they like to snore. They snore. And some people have some real strange and peculiar habits, don't they? And husbands and wives are sitting there saying, yeah, he does or she does. If it's not a matter of sin, brethren, we're going to have to suffer long. And not be quick, literally as it is here in Greek, not be quick to try to strike back at. Sometimes problems are going to occur and people are going to make you mad. Mom and dad are going to make you mad and husband and wives are going to make each other mad. But what we've got to do is suffer long, not be so quick to strike back and to try to get vengeance. He says, long suffer. And then do forbear. You know what that literally means? To put up with. And I'm thankful that my wife has put up with me for all these several years now, and 11, 12 years. She's put up with me. And what we need are some people that are committed to doing that. And we've got this idea, I think, in the world running around that what we've got to have is a perfect person over here. A perfect person. There's a young man back in Austin who is looking. He's got a list. He's single. He's about 29. He's got a list of 10 things. And first one is Christian. I'll give him that. He's good on that. In fact, that he wants a Christian. But then he begins to talk about great personality. You know, he's got to have a Hollywood style of look, and she's got to be beautiful, and she's got to do all these things. She's got to be willing to say, you know, submit to me, and blah, 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 all the way down here, about 10 things, you know. And he's looking for a person that doesn't exist. And it's real sad because he still remains unmarried. And I love him to death. He's a great guy. But you see, we all have some shortcomings. And I'm not talking about that we put up with sin and then we just say, forget about it. No, we've got to address that. But there are a lot of things that aren't sinful that cause problems in marriage and difficulties, just matters of judgment in the way we do certain things, you know. And I can think about some of the things, and since Carla's not here tonight, I'll maybe talk about some of our arguments. But, you know, there were some things that we thought about early on, about how many hours we were going to spend at each other's house during the holidays, you know, at our parents' house. And we were there 30 more minutes than we were at your house, you know. It just got so ridiculous, and you things like that. And you're just going to have to forbear. It's not going to be perfect. And so we're going to have to adhere to some of these principles that are mentioned here, all of them. Now, forbear and then forgiving one another in love. You know how important it is to forgive? If you're not willing to forgive another person, you better not get married. There'll be lots of times in which your feelings are going to be hurt. I was so glad that I sat in on a marriage class at San Marcos one summer at the Bible Chair. There were about seven couples that were going to get married the following summer. And so in the spring semester, we had a special class. And the preacher got in there and he says, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You're about to embark upon something that is perhaps the most difficult relationship that you will ever possess. And I thought, oh, now, come on. You know, I was so in love, you know, and just starry-eyed and everything. I couldn't believe it. But you've got two people coming from two different backgrounds trying to blend their life into one. And you're with them all the time. And there are going to be some difficulties. And let's don't try to shuffle it under the rug and pretend they don't exist. When people come together, there are going to be difficulties. Why do you think the Bible has so much to say about treating one another? There are going to be difficulties in our relationships in the body of Christ. Why did God, through these inspired penmen, give us so much information about how to treat one another and to love one another and forbear one another and provoke one another into love and to good works? There's a great deal in the Bible about how to get along with our fellow man, isn't there? That's because God made us. He knew what was going to happen and the kinds of problems that exist or could possibly exist. And so God gives us the answers how to deal with them. And what we're going to have to do is be forgiving. And notice the intensity of the forgiveness. It's not just when I want to, or I've done it 15 times now, I've asked him to do this certain thing, or she's asked me to do this certain thing, and now I'm just tired and I'm fed up. How many times did the Lord say to forgive? Now you take a long, hard look at yourself tonight. Husbands, wives, young people, as you think about forgiving your mom and dad when you think they've treated you so evil, or forgiving your brother, your sister, whatever, you think about this. Jesus said, when asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times 70. So 490 times? No. That means as long as that person is willing to repent, you forgive. You've got to have a forgiving Spirit about you that is willing to let it go, not hold it against them. That's what that means. Some people don't know what forgiveness means. It means to not hold against, to let go. And oh, I wish we had time to explore that. But the intensity is here described as Christ forgave you. What if Jesus forgave you on the basis of how you forgave other people? I'm afraid that a lot of us would be in trouble, wouldn't we? And above all these things, put on love, which this is the bond of perfectness, unity. Love has to exist in the home. And what we need is a good study of love. And what we need to do as families is sit down and study the Word of God and find out what it really means to love. As Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 13, in the first few verses there, or in verses 1 through 3, he described the value and the importance of love. And in verses 4 through 7, he just defines love, the characteristics of love, that it seeks not its own, is not puffed up, you see, is long-suffering. All of those attributes that are mentioned there. And when we think about love, the Bible saying that God is love, and one of the major characteristics of God was that He so loved, He gave, 1 John 3:16. And so if we truly love in the Bible sense of that term, we'll give, and we'll be patient and kind and forbear. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the Word of Christ, now here in verses 17, or 16 and 17, as part of being a selfless saint, as helping us to have the kind of happiness in the home that we need to have, we've got to have people that are willing to demonstrate deference in their life to the Word of God. That is, regard and respect for the Word of God. And we've been already alluding to some of that. Letting Christ's words dwell in you richly. And singing one to another. Do you sing in your homes? And here is a challenge that I want to present to you. Do you have devotionals in your home? Is there time set aside with your family to sit down and sing and to study the Word of God? Some of the most enriching and encouraging times come when you can sit down with your young children and your family and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Because those songs instruct, they teach, they exhort, they encourage. Songs like, love one another. Love one another. Angry words, oh let them never from thy tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love one another. And so what we need to do is implant the Word of God, as we mentioned earlier, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, you need to determine whether or not you have the right to get married and live after God's ordinances as outlined for us in Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32 and the Gospel of Luke regarding God's marriage, divorce, and remarriage law. And making certain that we're living under those principles, understanding that whatever we do and say as a husband, as a wife, as a child in the home, that we're doing what God says. Whatever you do, that is, we have authority to do it. And so it demands selfless saints. But then notice verse 18, it demands submissive wives. Submissive wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And you know, we don't like to hear too much about this today. And this so-called politically correct modern world in which we're living in, progressive, it's not progressive, it's digressive, that's what it is. And we think about, people don't like to have those words, I'll obey my husband. Kind of reminds me of the preacher that was talking about a wedding ceremony he performed, and some members of the church said, how did the wedding go last week? I know you performed well. And he said it went okay, except we had a little problem during the ceremony. I got to the part about the wife obeying her husband, and the bride said, do you think I'm crazy? And the groom got all confused. He says, I do. And boy, he said, we spent the next 10 minutes trying to iron out all that mess. Never did get it straight. But you see, some people do think that it's crazy for women to submit. The word submission means yielding. It means being in compliance with, rendering your will to that of your husband's. Does that mean that it's a matter then of inferiority? Absolutely not. The Bible has done much more to elevate the status of women than any other book that's ever been written. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible teaches husbands how they're to treat their wives, and we'll talk about that in just a second. We're almost through. But listen, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. A wife is one who is a weaver, that word literally means. She is to be that strand, or that one that weaves the strands of love in the home so that it will be a beautiful woven tapestry of what God expects it to be. She's to be a keeper at home, Titus chapter 2. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so what we've got to realize is that God has set forth His design for the home, and that is that the wife is to be in subjection, the husband is to be at the head. And that only makes sense. Even the world recognizes that there has to be one leader in the home. Shakespeare, in his play Much Ado About Nothing, said, a familiar quote in there said, "Can two men ride on a horse except one be behind?" You can't. Somebody's got to sit behind. In the same way, in terms of a marriage relationship, as we go through this life, one has to lead and the other has to follow. Does that mean that she never has any say in what's being said? No, husbands, if you really love your wives, you'll consider them. You'll dwell with them according to knowledge, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And I wish we had more time to talk about that, but we've got to have submissive wives. And then number three, we've got to have loving husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What kind of love? Husbands, does your wife know that you love her like Christ loved the church? Now this admonition is to you sitting right now in this pew, and I want you to think about it. This is not reserved for someone far away outside maybe these walls tonight, although it would be good for them to hear. We're talking about people sitting right here tonight. We're talking about you. We're talking about helping our relationships be what they ought to be to make the home as God designed it. And so what it's going to demand are husbands that love their wife, even as Christ loved the church and was willing to give Himself up for it, that He might present it as a glorious church like Christ did with His church, that He might feed and nourish her and cherish her even as Christ the church. Do your wives know that you have that kind of love for them? And so we've got to have the kind of love that looks upon them as something precious. Do you know that in 1 Peter 3 verse 7, as I quoted a moment ago a part of it, Peter said, "Wives, our husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving," now watch it, "giving honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel." That word honor is the Greek word timē. Peter, the inspired penman, used that same Greek word previously in his same book to describe the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "That we're redeemed not with corruptible things such as gold or silver after our vain manner of life, but with the precious," that's timē, "the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." What does it mean? Costly. Valuable. The blood of Jesus is on beyond compare, beyond cost. How are we to treat our wives? Costly. Valuable. Great price. And isn't that what the proverb writer wrote in Proverbs 31? "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies." And if we'll truly want our home to be what it ought to be, then we'll love our wives with that kind of intensity. We'll have that kind of respect for them, that we'll care about them as Christ cares about us. And so we've got to have loving husbands. And then we've got to have obeying children. Children who will appreciate their parents and what they've done for them. Mom and dad work long hours and they wash your clothes and they prepare your meals. And do you know, young people, and I want you to hear this, and I know that we're going a little longer, but I want you to understand it, because I didn't fully understand it until just recently. Do you know how much your parents love you and agonize over everything that you do? And how that every night they pray that they are doing the right things and making the right choices, and they worry that you'll be faithful to the Lord, and they're constantly thinking about, am I giving them the kind of encouragement that they need? Am I helping them in the ways that God would want me to help them? Do you know how many tears are shed on your behalf? Your parents love you, and they care about you. And one day you'll understand that when you grow up and you'll have your own family, your own children, and how much you deeply care about them. And so we need children that appreciate that and are willing to obey. That is, completely submit to what they do in the Lord. Yes, now if they ask you to do something illegal or sinful, no, certainly not. But be in submission to. And then we've got to have responsible fathers, as he says in the text. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, lest they be discouraged. Responsible fathers. Now, what we've got in our society right now are a number of fathers who are not involved in the discipline and in the education and the spiritual well-being of their children. And we've got to have a group of people, young people now that are married and that are going to raise children, that are going to be involved in the lives of their children, that are going to see to their education, they're going to see to their spiritual well-being, that they do all that they can, labor day and night, and pray about and study within the Word of God to make certain that their soul will be delivered from hell. We've got too many fathers that are passive in their child rearing. You cannot be. You cannot just simply bring children in this world and expect to just have someone else raise them. You've got to raise them. You've got to be involved in teaching them and guiding them. And as you're doing it, encourage them. Don't always point out the negative. They need that. They need to be disciplined. But we need to encourage them as well.